Well, it was in January of 1854 that the catastrophic sinking of the RMS Taylor shook Victorian Britain. Hailed as faster, bigger, and safer than any vessel of her kind, the 230-foot-long ship, the RMS Taylor, it was the largest merchant vessel in Britain at the time, and it was a pride of the White Star Line. It had set out amid great fanfare on her maiden voyage. This may sound familiar to another one, but this was not the Titanic. It was under a reliable, experienced captain, but it was only to founder after a terrifying collision with nature. What caused this supposedly perfect ship to sink? The ship encountered rough seas in the Irish Sea, and at 11 a.m. on the morning of Saturday, January 24th, in 1854, a sailor cried out, "Land ho!" on the lee bow. And those on deck looked in horror to see forbidding black rocks looming through the fog less than a mile away. The captain tried desperately to steer the ship away from the looming rocks, but was unable to do so. And then, with a horrifying jolt that shook her from stem to stern, the Taylor struck the rocks. She rose in a wave, then struck again and again, and then she began to sink stern first. It was later dashed on a rock near the Lambay's Cliff. 360 of the 650 people on board the RMS Taylor died. And although there was bad weather, and the crew may have been somewhat inexperienced, one of the main causes of life, of the loss of life, was the inability to steer the vessel away from the rocks. It was later determined that the rudder was too small for the size of the ship. The loss of a rudder is a common cause of many maritime accidents. Today, what I'd like to do is use that analogy of the rudder on the ship to like to make the analogy to the use of words. We use words in our daily lives, but sometimes we do not stop to think about the impact the words may have on those around us and on our life and our direction. You know, our words can either guide us successfully in our Christian journey, or it can allow us to crash into the rocky shores of life. Very similar to what the RMS Taylor experienced when it crashed into the rocky shores off in the Irish Sea. So the two words that I like to look at through the scripture today are the words and lips. And it's interesting, I started that Bible study to look at that because it was really eye-opening to me as well. And I think hopefully it's profitable for you as well. So what I'd like to start off, we'll look at both examples of negative use of our words and how words can be very positive as well. But I'd like to start off with examples where words are used in a negative manner. If you would, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12. We'll look at verses 13 and 14. And it says, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble." You know, it talks here about, we're looking at deceptive words. So the man that uses his words wisely, if we look in 14, it says, "But the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him." So it's saying here that the wicked are trapped, they're caught, they're ensnared by the words that come out of their lips. But it is that man that uses the words rightly. So we see the words that come out of our mouth will either cause to ensnare us, or we will be rewarded by them, depending on whether they are righteous or unrighteous. You know, talking about the wicked or the righteous is what it's looking at here. If we would, let's turn to another, and we'll spend a lot of time in Proverbs and Psalms because there's a lot that is spoken of in that area on using about our communication about words. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 17, we'll look at verse 4, Proverbs 17 and verse 4. And it says, "An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So the unrighteous take delight in falsehood and in libel. You know, this is talking about people who that take delight in uttering false charges or misrepresentations that are maliciously calculated to harm another person's reputation. You know, your mind has to be going somewhere. Mine is going at this time. When we look at the political scene right now, and we talk, and I look at this, and it is almost unbelievable to see the intensity of the rhetoric that is going on right now in this election. You don't understand how we can look at any one of these candidates and think that when we finally elect one of them to be president, that they would deem to be worthy. The words that they talk about, I mean, I heard one of the talking heads the other day compared, it's almost like kids on a playground calling names to each other. I mean, but that's where we've come. Adults in primetime media, in the debates. I mean, it's no longer a debate. It's throwing barbs. It's throwing malicious lies. It doesn't have to be even truthful, and it's not in so many cases. But that's what it's talking about here. It says that an evildoer, he calls those people that give falsehoods, that speak libel, you know, they're called evil. And it talks about a liar, that they listen eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So we have to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to get caught up in that. Because, you know, even if we don't do it ourselves, if we allow ourselves to even get caught up in it, you begin to take sides, or you look at that. And it's very easy to start maybe even repeating some of those things that we hear. And it doesn't have to be just in politics, it can be at work, it can be anywhere. But we do not want to allow ourselves to re-speak or to repeat deceptive words, someone where we may be talking maliciously or unfavorably about somebody else. When we talk about that, let's talk in another area where in Proverbs again, and this is in Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7. So Proverbs 18, verses, we'll start in verse 6. And it says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." So again, we talk about this snare comes up where it entraps us. It causes us to be trapped. It takes us where we don't want to be. And, you know, I'm sure that many of us can think back to our high school days. You know, I know that takes pretty good memory for some of us because that's been a long time ago. But I can still remember there was this group of, it's usually guys that were, they had contentious language, you know, and they ended up being, you know, sometimes it ended up in a, you know, physical altercation. I remember I was sitting in health class. It was just this, I can still picture sitting there. And, you know, these guys were going back and forth. And all of a sudden, we were right in class and a fight broke out. I mean, it was just because, and what was caused, it was because they were going back and forth at each other with contentious words. You know, but it doesn't have to be just actually cause physical altercation. You know, contentious words in most cases do not lead to physical altercations, but they rather destroy relationships. You know, these words can prevent us from being who we want to be. You know, like the RMS Taylor that ran aground when it could not be steered away from danger. You know, our words can trap us. It can lead us into danger or into destruction. It may be destroying us, you know, emotionally or mentally, or maybe destroying our relationships. You know, our words can trap us into being someone that we don't want to be. So don't allow that. So we've looked at the scriptures that talks about evil people that tell falsehood about others, but we need to be aware of those that have kind words, but they're not sincere. Let's look at Proverbs 26. We'll look at verses 23 and 24. In Proverbs 26, starting in verse 23, it says, "Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross." And I wanted to kind of understand that more fully. You know, what it's saying is that a wicked heart that says kind things is insincere. And I went to Jameson Fawcett Brown and had a laugh when Mr. Davies went there as well to get an idea of what it was talking about. And it says it would be like taking an earthenware vessel, you know, just a mundane, regular pot, and try to put a silver coating on it. It still is just pottery. It doesn't make it a valuable vessel just because you would put a coat of silver. And that's what that wicked heart, when they speak kind words, it's still a wicked heart. He still doesn't mean that. It's insincere. And then in verse 24 it says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself." You know, we should be mindful of those that say kind things when they're speaking to one person, but we know by their actions or words to other people that they're insincere, that they really don't mean that. And, you know, and we likewise need to be aware of this in our speech as well, that we're truthful and honest in our words. Now, that doesn't mean to be to be rude. It doesn't mean to be, we should be honest, but it doesn't mean that we just flatter or we make the very nice words when we really are not. We need to be sincere in all that we do. And of course, that brings to mind certainly some of the Proverbs that King Solomon has talked about, where he talks about flattering words. Let's turn there in Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16. And it says, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So here King Solomon is warning us about that individual, the seductress who flatters with her words. You know, interesting that the Hebrew word that is translated flatters means to be smooth. It has the, you know, it's the same root word of picking up a smooth stone or a, you know, something that would be smooth. You know, it's interesting that what we often use, we talk about a used car salesman, they say he's really smooth. And what does that mean? It means that he's willing to say something that really is designed to create an end result. It's not because it's always truthful. It's that he is looking to attain something. He's a slick salesperson. They're saying, but rather use words that they think will motivate a person to do something for them or that will produce the results. So that's what flattery kind of has, that smooth person, that person that's, you know, has a silken tongue that you might hear people say. You know, we need to be careful that when we do not use this technique in our language, in our words, in our talking. In other words, using words that we believe will allow us to get what we want. Now, certainly, we should be polite. We should be courteous. We should be honest and truthful. But it means that we should not allow ourselves to have wrong intent and to look at that. Again, the use of words to make sure that we are directing our life and using our words as a rudder to make sure that we're directed correctly. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. And again, we see many of these scriptures, I think, are very familiar. We've read them over the years. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And it says, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Again, we see the use of smooth words. You know, in the end, meaning her future. In this sense, her reward brings physical and moral suffering, is kind of what is meant here. Wormwood here refers to an unused root in ancient times that was regarded as poisonous, and therefore it was thought that it would bring on curses. So it's the end results of using, you know, a smooth words and using flattering words, the end result is not good. They're cursed. It would be bring on, the reward would not be something positive, but it would be suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering that would come about because of the use of that. You know, King Solomon uses the example of an immoral woman, but there are many people that use the same technique. So it really doesn't using flattery to get what they want. The scripture tells us that the results of these type of words and the use of these words would bring about the physical and moral suffering. So again, it would bring about destruction. The rudder is leading us in the wrong way in our life. If we look at one other scripture in Psalms this time, Psalms chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. And here, King David is lamenting the decrease of good men. He says, "Help, Lord, for the good, godly men ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor." And again it talks, "With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." A double heart, and when it talks about the heart, it's used figuratively to mean the feelings, the will, it's the intellect. But it's not being truthful. A double heart means it's coming from, kind of like speaking out of both sides of the mouth. This way, coming from both sides of the heart. It's not being honest. They're flattering. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" So basically said, they don't really care, who God is. They go off in evil ways. And so that's what, King David here is lamenting the loss of godly men. And here, so much of this talk about what is ungodly men is how they use their words, how they speak, what they talk about. Well, we've talked about our words. The last area I'd like to talk about on the negative side that comes into play so often is the use of too many words. Sometimes it's not only the words that are spoken, but it's the quantity of words. And I think we'll see some scriptures. I think many of us may have examples. I can, at work, we have quite a few conference calls. Every month we have a call with our corporate accounting group. And at the end of the call, he always asks the question, "Are there any questions?" And inevitably, it's either one of two people that has a question. And a lot of times, it's probably questions that could be taken offline or things that have already been discussed in the call. But it's like they want to be heard. They just want to have another word. So, the Bible has quite a bit to say about that person that uses too many words. So let's look at a few of those scriptures and just see how it refers to that, and maybe give us some concept and help us just to, because I've been guilty of doing that. Sometimes it's better just to at least keep your mouth shut for the first couple minutes until you really formulate some good words instead of just wanting to speak, because that seems to be the thing to do at the time. If you would turn to Ecclesiastes 5, and we'll look at verse 2. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. And it says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." When I look at that, you can read through that real quickly, but if you begin to look at that, first of all, it says, don't be rash with your mouth. And it says, don't be hasty. Because that's a lot of times when we get ourselves in trouble. That's a lot of times when I get myself in trouble is when I respond too quickly. And the word rash here comes from the word to be, suddenly alarmed or agitated or to be anxious. And sometimes I find myself, that's when I speak too many words, is when we find ourselves that, something catches us off guard, or we're agitated, or we're a bit anxious, and we'll say something that really is not what we want to do. So what it implies is that we respond quickly or in a hasty manner, rather than remaining silent and thinking about our response before we speak. So I think that that's something that when I was reading that, I I could identify with that. And I think it's something that we look at and we see that in the scriptures. If you would also, let's turn to Proverbs 10. In Proverbs 10, we'll look at verses 19 through 20. In Proverbs 10, in verses 19 through 20, it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." So again, it's the same concept, you know. For sometimes we can say something that we don't want to say because we're saying too many words. And it's all it takes is, you know, the wise man is says, if you restrain, you just wait a bit. You know, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. So again, you know, when I went to the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, it says that much speech involves the risk of sin, hence the wisdom of restraining the tongue. So, you know, it's just those two sometimes go hand in hand. Now, of course, there's a right time to speak, and we'll get to that and we'll look at that. But by and large, it's saying knowing when to speak and when to hold your tongue is like choice silver. It's valuable. It's precious. And we can look at that and we can see that. And then in Proverbs, let's look at Proverbs 17, verses 27 to 28. And I think some of this, Proverbs 17, verses 27 to 28, you know, all of these have the same concept, you know, using too many words. But I think we can get a different perspective sometimes. And it says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." It says, "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive." And so, again, the same concept that is just the opposite of responding in a hasty or agitated manner. It says a man that has understanding has a calm spirit. So sometimes it's just a matter of allowing yourself to be more calm and to not be agitated and to wait until you are in a more calm place that we then can speak, and it'll be probably a better, it'll have a probably have a better outcome. And those words will be precious and will be counted as wise to do that. You know, even here it talks about the fool is perceived as being wise when he keeps his mouth shut. And perceptive here means discreet. It means to have understanding. It means to be prudent. So yes, how they're perceived, that, you know, if you're, you know, man, reserve your words, hold your words, and that you'll be considered to be discreet. Let's look at this example in the New Testament. And I, you know, looked at this and I was thinking, you know, it's a very simple concept, and we've seen this before, but I think, you know, sometimes fewer words are more. And here it's where Jesus, it goes before Herod. And this is in Luke 23, we'll look at verses 8 and 9, and it says, "And now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him." He had something to say. He wanted to talk to Jesus. And he said, "Because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by Christ." And then he questioned him with many words, but Christ answered him nothing. It's a very simple concept, but, you know, sometimes it just isn't worth our time to respond. Or at least not at that time, because obviously later on, you know, Christ did respond. But at that particular time, because Herod had, he had a goal, where he wanted to go, and so he had an agenda, and Christ was not going to play into that. So sometimes the best response is simply no response at all. One last thing I'd like to look at, and I like this concept, and this is in Psalms 141, verse 3. If you would look with me in Psalms 141, in verse 3. And this is the last scripture that I'm looking at where we talk about, you know, the use of too many words. But in Psalms 141, verse 3, it says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So I say, we have the lips here. It talks about over the words that come out of our mouth. What does it mean to set a guard over our mouth? If you think about a door, the purpose of a door is, well, first of all, the word guard is translated, it means to be watchful. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. And we need to be aware of what's going on. But a door is used to allow, you know, controlled access. I mean, the purpose of the door is that only certain people may come through that. And so that's the concept, is that, you know, we need to do the same thing with our words. Not every word should be allowed to cross our lips, you know? And I think that when I thought about that, and when you look at that, you know, there's some things that that's a pretty, you know, I think a vivid, you know, image there is that there's just some words, like a door controls the access, the mouth sometimes should control what comes out of our mouth, the words that come out. You know, how many times do we wish that the door of our lips had swung shut just before we said something rather than right after saying it? I remember it was a couple of weeks ago, I was on the phone with one of our district managers going through a pro forma. And the pro forma was, you know, he's a 30,000 foot guy, okay? I'm in the weeds guy. I'm a controller, I'm in finance, so, you know, detail is what makes sense to me. And so he made a comment that said, "Hey, all I do is make the numbers come out so I can sell it to corporate." I go, and I made some kind of a wise comment that was a bit disrespectful, and, you know, basically, you know, why waste my time going through it if we're going to, you know, just play games? And but then I hear click. And, you know, I go, yeah, that probably didn't need to be said. So, you know, and, you know, next day we talked and we were fine about it. And he agreed that he could probably, you know, he'll work with me. We'll get more, we'll get more detail. And I said, you know, I really respect the operations, the experience that you have and the knowledge you have. So, but when I read that, it's a first. That's what came to mind. I go, wow, there was a time that would have been really nice had my the door of my mouth been shut. Just I would have set a little bit of guard over that door before I said that. You know, when I was doing the research for the message today, I came across a quote by Jody Picoult that it kind of created a mental image that was helpful as well. And the quote goes like this. It says, "Words are like eggs dropped from great heights. You can no more call them back than ignore the mess they leave when they fall." And, you know, it's, you know, when the phone hung up and there was a mess that I had to clean up. Yeah, we can clean it up, just like you can clean up that egg that drops on the floor. You can clean it up, but it does leave a mess. And, you know, so I thought that was appropriate. Well, we've spent quite a bit of time looking at words that are used in a negative manner. But that's not, I don't want to stay there. Let's look what we can do with positive words. Let's look when words are used in a positive manner. In the first place I'd like to look at is, let's look at the words. It says that the words of the Lord are pure. And let's look at that in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. In Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Well, here the word pure means to be moral, it means to be fair, it means to be ethical. And, you know, I've read this several times, of, you know, silver purified seven times, and it means that that his words are free of defects. It's free of imperfections. It's faultless, the words. And that should be the type of words that we use as well. You know, in ancient times, the silver was purified by a process where the alloy containing the silver was placed in an earthenware vessel and heated until the silver became molten. And then through that heating process, the impurities would come to the surface, called dross. And they would take a ladle and it would skim those impurities off. But you could never get that all the impurities off the first time. So they would let that cool, and they would reheat it. Additional impurities would continue to come to the top. And so what the scripture says here is those words were so pure that you would have done that seven times. Now, one of the articles I was reading that said that you could tell when the silver was pure is that when you could see your reflection on the surface, clearly see your reflection on the surface of that molten silver, that it was then fine, pure silver. So when you think about that, when your words, that you want to speak pure words, think about that fine, pure silver that's been heated, cooled, and reheated seven times to make sure that all of the imperfections, all of the flaws and defects are out of that. This should be our goal, because obviously the words of the Lord are that way, but that should be our goal as Christians to do the same with our speech, that our words are pure. They're tried. In other words, we look at them and try them and test them before we speak those words. What I'd like to look at now is words that are used in excellence of wisdom. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 8, we'll look at verses 6 and 8 in Proverbs chapter 8. We're going back to the tried and true to Proverbs here. Proverbs 8, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things." Here we're talking about using words for the right way. Words that are used to rudder, to guide our life in the right way. "And from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." So what we're only speaking here are righteous things, are speaking the truth. We're speaking of excellent things. "All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." So if our words are tried in fire, like we just talked about silver being purified, if we choose our words carefully, then from the opening of our lips will come right things. Again, if we go back to that analogy of the door, the lips should control what comes from our mouth. Our mouth should be guarded against that. If we would, let's turn to Proverbs 22, and again, I think we'll see another scripture here where we talk about use of our lips, use of our words in a right manner. In Proverbs 22, in verses 17 and 18, and it says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you and let them all be fixed upon your lips." So here it says we're instructed to listen and to take in the words of the wise. But then we are to keep these words of the wise within us. And notice what happens, that if we do these things, then these words, the words of the wise, will be fixed in our lips. So we'll pass along that same knowledge. We'll pass along that same wisdom. Fixed upon our lips implies that the thoughts, that the words of the wise will be on the tip of our tongue. So, and will be ready to use at the appropriate time. So, it's one of the things, if we have the right words on the tip of our tongue, even if we do get caught off guard, we're going to think about it. But if we listen to the words of the wise, if we have those words, if we study God's words and we hear God's, when you let God's word speak to us, then those words, the right words, will be on the tip of our tongue. And that's how we'll respond. We'll be able to share that. Look in Proverbs 10 and verse 13, where it gives a little more explanation, gives a little more detail, a little more perspective. And it says, "Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding." So it says, "Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding." How do you get that understanding? Again, it comes from studying God's word. It comes from listening to right speech. It comes from listening to those that have wisdom, those that have understanding. as we saw in the previous scripture, we take in the words of the wise. And if we gain understanding, then our words will be words of wisdom as well. There's a scripture that I really like in Ecclesiastes that I think, again, you know, there's certain scriptures that tend to resonate. And, you know, obviously everyone is a little bit different, but I like to look at that in Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 11. And it says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." You know, and I looked at this, and the two things here it talks about are goads and well-driven nails. Kind of interesting, it's in the same scripture. But, you know, growing up on a farm, you would have a prod, a cattle prod. And the idea of the cattle prod was to move the animals in the direction, move them where you want them to go. Didn't want them to wander aimlessly off. And so I think in a way that, you know, in a positive way, that we can be that gentle nudge to our fellow brethren. And we can help each other using wise words. You know, well-spoken words can gently and kindly lead one another in the right path. And it can help each other. You know, it's again, going back to the analogy of the rudder on a ship, the right words can provide us with the direction that we need to move toward our desired destination. What about the well-driven nails? You know, I've had my share of nails that were not well-driven. And you know, when I thought about this, I go, what is it about a well-driven nail? I mean, you're hitting a nail. But then I think about, if you see someone that didn't do a well-driven nail, all the damage that is done around the head of the nail, you know, you see all this pockmark sitting around the, you know, the lumber. Whereas if an individual is a well-driven nail, you don't see anything except that one dimple where the nail goes into the wood. And the purpose of that is it takes just a single nail, it makes a good tight bond between the two surfaces that are being put together. But if you drive that nail and it bends, and you try to straighten it out, and you try to put it back in, it doesn't make. You know, you have a hole that is not driven. You know, the purpose of the nail is that it drives through there, and then the wood swells around it and makes a joint. But if that nail has been hit on the side where it's not driven directly through it, it now has wobbled out that hole, so it no longer has that same holding intent. It doesn't provide that purpose. So the idea of the well-driven nail from that concept is that our words, if they're focused, you know, they don't cause collateral damage. They the very purpose of what they're for, they give that guidance, they give that direction. You know, a well-driven nail, they make a firm bond between the two pieces of wood, and they accomplish their goal with the least amount of impact or effect on the area around. So, you know, when you look at that and you see that, I think it's a valuable point in that lesson. So I believe the analogy is making our words to be few, they should be focused, and they should be causing the least amount of collateral damage. They should make that. And so that is what I took from that. One thing that I want to look at then is to speak words of sound doctrine. If you would turn to 1 Timothy, another area we can certainly look at using our words in the right way. If you turn to 1 Timothy, we'll look at chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. For such, withdraw yourself." So let's look at what we just read there. You know, wholesome words, that the word there is, Greek word is hagiano. It's, I probably butchered that terribly. It's H-Y-G-I-A-I-N-O. And it means, wholesome words meaning uncorrupt. They're true in doctrine. And to be wholesome Christians, you know, our opinions need to be free from a mixture of error and truth. We need to be true, need to be whole in everything. You know, here we see, we spoke earlier of the use of contentious words, but here we see that the scripture simply says, withdraw yourself. And there's a time, just simply stay away from it. You know, you hear a conversation, you know, sometimes the best thing is just withdraw yourself. You know, if we stay with wholesome words, we will be able to do this. And we will just sometimes walk away from the wrong things. But the words that we do speak, they need to be wholesome. They need to be true in doctrine and have no mixture of error in them. Let's look at another scripture here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And again, we're talking now about the use of words for sound doctrine. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So here, just as Timothy spoke the sound word, we need to follow his example and speak those sound words as well. In other words, our words, what we speak, should be doctrinally sound. You know, we get that again through the study of the scriptures, through fellowship with brethren, where we bounce each other off, we iron sharpening iron. The messages we hear each week, that's what we want to look at. And we want our words to echo, to be the same, to be the sound doctrine. Well, I'd like to look at one final scripture, and that's in Titus. Titus 2, verses 1 through 3. In Titus 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And that's what we should be. We should be teachers of good things. We should use words, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. Our words, what comes out of our lips, is so important. You know, we talked today about the use of deceptive and flattery words, or the use of too many words which allow us to drift off course, our Christian course, our looking for our destination. It's like a ship without a rudder in our daily lives. However, if we use the right words and the right quantity of words, we can be that ship that has a rudder that is right-sized, that it can guide that ship to its final destination. You know, if the rudder is connected to the helm and the captain uses his knowledge and his wisdom, that ship can be maneuvered safely to its destination. However, if the rudder becomes disengaged, or if it's ineffective, it's too small, and the captain is unable to move the rudder, or if the captain uses poor judgment in the use of that rudder, the ship can wander aimlessly in the sea, or worse yet, where it could happen in a storm like happened with the RMS Taylor. Tremendous loss of life, of disaster. So in many ways, our words are similar. And while we use words, will we use words that are deceptive or contentious? Or will we use our words that impart wisdom, sound doctrine, and lead us through this life in a meaningful and a directed manner?